flyby, frankly, over the gospel. We're going to hit the entire thing through May. And so, you know, where I had a whole preaching plan for the year, and I just decided to scrap it, honestly, because where I was at personally, I'm just like, you know what? What I really need, I just want to get back and just, like, follow, like, hear teachings of Jesus and just observe him and what he's doing. And so that's what I did. I spent this week trying to figure out where exactly are we going to go. And I was like, we're going to hit John. That's what we're going to do. We're not going to hit every text in here. It's, like I said, it's going to be a flyby because we've got 15 weeks to do it. And so it's going to be a good time for us as we get through this gospel together. And so we're going to be in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18 this morning. And let's read it together. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things are created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was created through him, and yet the world did not recognize him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of natural descent or of the will or of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we observed his glory, glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him and exclaimed, "This is the one of whom I said, 'The one coming after me ranks ahead of me because he existed before me.' Indeed, we all have all received grace upon grace from his fullness, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The one and only Son, who is himself God and is at the Father's side, he has revealed him." And so, Father, we come before you. We thank you for your word. And so we pray that you would use it this morning to speak to us, to speak to our hearts, so we can understand who you are rightly. And we can understand your Son you sent for us. And so we pray the Spirit move powerfully among us this morning. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we've talked about consistently over a while, but also as we talked about, like, with the tagline of our church, which is we exist to glorify God by knowing Christ and making him known, the point of all of Christianity is knowing God. That's the point of our entire religion, is knowing him personally in your life and us as a community of faith, our church. And so here's the question for you in light of that. Like, actually, the Gospel of John is where we get the base that out of. John 17:3, what does he say? This is what eternal life is, that they may know you, the only true God, and the one you sent, Jesus Christ, right? That is what eternal life is. That's what it consists of, knowing God and living with God. But a question for you and me then is this. How do you know that there's actually a God out there? How do you know there's anything out there at all? And if there is a God out there, how do you know that the God that you believe in here is the right one? Like, how do you know that this God out there has any interest in you at all? Or how do you know that God out there is worth knowing in any sense, is worth knowing, that provides any benefit towards you personally, or that you provide some benefit towards him? How do you know? How do you know if that's the case? How do you know that God out there doesn't love murder? Like, how do you know these things? Because I'm gonna take a guess here, and I'm going to say that the invisible God out there has not shown up to you one day in your room, at home, or while you were out on a retreat one weekend. I'm gonna guess that has not happened in your life. It's not happened in my life. Who's just shown up and said, "Here I am. Here's what I'm like." And so the question then is, how do we know this? How do we know anything about him at all if he's there? The answer is this. He has to be revealed. He has to be revealed. Someone has to tell us about him because he's not here, right? We have to know who he is through some sort of a mediator coming and displaying for us, this is what God is like. So, in Genesis chapter 1, this was the very first time that this occurred, ever. See, Genesis chapter 1, what happens at the very beginning of that book? What does it say? It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And what do we learn from that? It teaches us that at the beginning, there was a God out there, or is a God out there. And number two, this God is the creator of all things. And okay, we get a glimpse of who God is in those times. Like, okay, there's a God out there. He created all things. All things were created through him. And apparently, he just chose to do that. He chose, out of his good pleasure, to create all things. You're like, okay, that's great. But that in and of itself does not tell you and me who God is in his fullness, right? Because God existed before he created something. And so who was he at that time before he ever created anything on here, on earth, right? He existed as something before he was a creator. And the question is who is that? How do you know who God really is? See, for me, I'm a pastor. But I existed outside of being a pastor, and I don't exist all the time as being a pastor. It's my job. It's my role here at Normandale. But that's not who I am, right? There are other things that I do that are more core to who I am as a person than pastor. And the same thing is true of God. He is not strictly creator. That's something that he did. It's part of his aspect of what he's done within the world. But that's not who he is. And so the question is, how do you know? Someone has to reveal it. So there's a thing called progressive revelation. So what that means is the nature of God has been revealed to us over time. And as time has gone on, we have learned more about who God is than at the beginning. So in the beginning here in Genesis, we know he's the creator. We know he's the one who created man. He's the one who wanted a relationship with man. But we know now more about who God is than we did back then. Why? Someone has revealed it. So here in John chapter 1, at the beginning of his gospel, he takes this foundational passage of our religion, Genesis chapter 1, and he turns it on its head to teach you and me about how we know more about who God is, right? And so look at this with me. John chapter 1. What did Genesis chapter 1 say? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so then here John, to begin his gospel, he begins the whole thing with this, frankly, this literary masterpiece of a poem. This introduction, his first 18 verses, which could be an entire sermon series all on its own. We're not going to do that. Maybe one day we will. But this, you could spend weeks or months just in these first 18 verses, just how much John has packed into what's happening here. But what John has done here is he's taken that foundational passage and said, now let me tell you a little bit more about what was going on there. And so here's what he says. In the beginning was the Word. He's changing it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You see, John's taking this foundational passage about who God is, and he's like, I'm going to unveil that. I'm going to unpack this. I'm going to teach you who is truly there, what is truly happening in the inner life of God in this moment. He's pulling the curtain back for you and me, and what do we see in this passage? Someone else was there. Someone else was there. And so, for you and me, if we're reading this, and any Jew and early Christian, if you're reading this, you're thinking, well, what he's saying here is either true or it's blasphemous. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There's someone else who's there. And look what he goes on. He says this, verse 2. He was with God in the beginning. And all things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. And so what he's saying is this Word, this other person who was there in the beginning with God, this second person there, was actually present and active in the entire creation account. He was there. He was the one through whom every single thing was created. What does he say? All things were created through this other person. This second person that you didn't know was there, he's the one who actually created everything. And in fact, nothing that's been created was made apart from him. Now, the idea here that John is revealing at this beginning part for you and me is he's, I'm trying to expand your idea of what God is. I'm trying to expand because for you and me and many Jews and Christians, like how God works is he is this one being. God is one being. And this is kind of our traditional monotheistic idea. This is where like the same idea that we have for like Allah in Islam, right? It is this one person who exists there. And then he works in the world in some ways, and he doesn't, but he's distant or he's invisible. And then if he wants to work in the world, he's got to create a prophet or bring someone here to do something. But what John is saying is, I want to expand your mind. I want you to expand what you truly think about what a monotheistic God looks like. It is not that. He's like, there was a God in the beginning, and it consisted of more than one person. And that second person was the agent who created all things. And there were glimpses of this in Genesis, right? There were glimpses of it. So in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26, he says this, let us make man in our image. And so you can read that, and you're like, why is he saying it in plural? Why would God talk about something being like us in the plural form like that, as opposed to let me make man in my image? He's giving a glimpse of who is truly there, who is truly working, who he's talking to. But you couldn't have pieced this thing together with just that information alone. Another one is this. What happens in Genesis chapter 3? Adam and Eve are in the garden, and who was there with them? God. What was he doing? Walking in the garden. Well, God's in heaven. God's invisible. God is a spirit. Who's walking in the garden? God is. Well, how's that work? Who's doing that? There's someone else who's there. And so Genesis gives you these glimpses, these pictures of what's happening. But again, you can't piece this stuff together and get a picture of who God is, who this God that we worship, who wants to be known by you, and who all of life is about knowing. You can't piece together who he actually is unless someone comes to reveal him. And so John here is expanding for us our idea of who is God. See, contained within the one true God is more than one person. And in this second person, the one through whom all things were created, look at this, verse 4, in him was life. And that life was the light of men. See, he was the agent of creation, but also he's the dispensary of all of life. See, pouring out of his fullness, he breathes life or gives life to all of creation. How do you and I live and think? How do you and I have morals? How do you and I have like brains to build things? It's because the giver of life has breathed it into you. That life was the light of men. And so consider it this way. There's a couple people in God. And so you have one being who is the engineer, the designer, the architect, all in one. He's really man of many trades. But then you have this second being, the Word, who's the contractor, who gets stuff done. See, we witness this here, right? We had our church flood, a year or two ago. It's felt like a million years since I've been here. I don't really know. But we had the flood, all right? And we have ideas for what we want to do, how we want to rebuild this place. We're like, hey, we're going to put carpet in here, and we want to keep some of the wood flooring so we still have the multi-purpose thing. We can have our kids in here and have our drinks in here, but not spill it all. You know, we have these ideas for how we want to rebuild this place. We're designing our building back to put it back as it is, but are we the ones who are building it? No. What did we do? We hired someone else to come in and be the contractor, to want to make this happen. Well, in God, there are people who exist with different roles. And you say, they have one being who is one person who has the design. It says, I want to do this. And you have another person who says, okay, I'm going to make that happen. He's like, that's the Word. The Word is doing that. The Word is the one who's making this happen as the contractor. Now, the question is this. How does John know any of this stuff? Like, John is a dude just like you and me, and so if there is this inner life of the Trinity that people all before John couldn't have figured out, how does John know it? Well, go down to verse 14. What happened with this Word, this second person existing in God? What happened with him? The Word did something according to the plan of God that was utterly unknown and radical. He became flesh and dwelt among us. And we observed his glory, glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. See, the purpose of the Word coming was to reveal who God is. He was to reveal God. The Word came in order to reveal God. And so this gets at why John keeps referring to him as the Word. Like, why is he calling him this title, this weird thing called the Word? The Word did this. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Like, why is he calling him the Word? It's a weird title. Well, in the Old Testament, what did the Word of God do? In Genesis chapter 1, we were referring to it just a second ago. What happened in Genesis chapter 1 with the Word? When God wanted to reveal what his plans, what his desires, and what his acts were, how did he do it? He spoke it. He spoke it into being. See, the Word of God was the thing that revealed what his heart was and what his acts were. And so now John is saying the Word of God has become personified, is a person now who has come to reveal the heart and the acts of God in its fullness. A person, the Word has become a person and has come here to reveal the fullness of who God is to you and me. That is why he's called the Word. And so look at this, what it says in verse 14. We have observed his glory, glory as the one and only Son from the Father. We have observed his glory. What does it mean? He has revealed God to us. He's revealed it to us. And look at verse 16. Indeed, we're continuing the thought of him revealing the Word of God to us. Indeed, we have all received grace upon grace from his fullness. See, sometimes when we read this passage and we're going to look to go get tattoos, we see, okay, grace a lot, grace upon grace, right? And we're like, great, we've received a lot of grace from this guy, right? It's grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. We're like, it's a lot of grace he's given us. Like, and like, well, what does it mean? I don't know. It's kind of kindness, I guess. Like, no. Here's what he means here in this passage. From his fullness, the fullness of the Word, he has come to reveal who God is. And so what has he done? We have received a second grace in place of the first grace. Well, what was the first grace? Well, look at verse 17. The law that was given through Moses. The original revelation from God. Moses' writings in the Old Testament, the law, that's shorthand for the Old Testament. That was the first grace to begin to reveal to us who God was. And this guy, this second person, has revealed in his fullness a second grace in place of that to further clarify who God is. What is that? The grace and truth that came through Jesus Christ. Further revelation, which was or contains his life and ministry, and by extension, the works of the New Testament that reveal to us his life and ministry and what it means for you and me. See, the first grace is the Old Testament. The second grace is the New Testament. We have received from his fullness further revelation to teach you and me who God is, everything is about knowing God. And God has gone through exquisite lengths to make sure that you know rightly who the God of our religion is. And how did he do it? He sent the second person of the Trinity, which we learn his name, Jesus Christ, to come to put on flesh and dwell among us and reveal through his life, through his teachings, exactly who our God is. Now look at verse 18, because this is where it gets profound, right? And verse 18 is really the hinge or like the key that unlocks all of verses 1 through 18. Because I was working on this text for days. I spent hours and hours and hours on this trying to figure out, like, what exactly is it saying? Where is exactly this going? And I could not figure this out. And then I got here to verse 18 and then back up in verse 12. And I'm like, it's just not making sense. Why would he say this in verse 12? It's because of what he says here in verse 18. Look what it says. No one has ever seen God. The one and only Son, who is himself God and is at the Father's side, has revealed him. You want to hear the key for what's happening here? What does Jesus reveal about God that we could never have known apart from his coming? That God is a father. God is a father, and he has a son, and the son is the one who came to us. That is the profound thing that Jesus has revealed about our God in heaven, and it's something that's completely, utterly unknown to anyone who existed before Jesus came. You see, we saw, like in the Old Testament, like you saw, what did you know about God? Well, he's the creator. He's the Almighty. He's the powerful one. He's the one who chose the nation of Israel. He's the one who says, you're going to follow me and obey me. But in the Old Testament, the idea that God is a father and has an eternal son, utterly unknown. And this idea is completely lost on you and me. The profound nature of what John is saying is completely lost on us. Why? Because we have the New Testament. And we are so used to the language of the New Testament because we turn to it all the time. See, anytime that Jesus refers to to God in heaven, you know what he calls him? Father. And every time we read the New Testament, we hear Father, Father, the Father in heaven, the Father in heaven, the Father in heaven. In fact, there's only one time in which he doesn't call him Father, remember? We talked about that last Easter. There's only one time in the New Testament that Jesus doesn't call him Father. And so in every instance, we hear of who God is. We hear of its Father. That's because you and I exist in a time in the further revelation where we get to read about who God is. And these things aren't mysteries to us anymore. We know who he is. But to the Jew and to these early Christians, these early disciples, the idea that God out there is a loving Father who has an obedient and loving Son is completely remarkable. But catch this, because here's where John's going with this. Here's why he wants you to know that God is not just a being out there, not just a distant creator, not just a divine policeman, but he's a loving father. Here's why he wants you to know that, because go back to verse 10. And I'm doing this out of order for a purpose, because John, there's an ancient style of writing. It was called a chiasm, a chiastic structure. And it's where the first verse and the last verse correspond with one another. The second verse and the second to last verse correspond with one another, leading to this center hinge point. And the center hinge point of this is verse 12. This is where John is trying to lead all of us to understand the impact that this has on your and my life. And so go with me. Verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was created through him. And yet the world did not recognize him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of natural descent, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. See, here's John's primary concern in this passage. See, he unveils God for you and me, and here's what he wants you to get out of this. He's getting at your response. He wants to know, he wants to impact your heart with what he's teaching here about who God is, right? He wants to impact you. He's concerned with your response. See, the Gospel of John is John's evangelism tool. All of the Gospel of John is aimed at getting you to believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's what he says in John chapter 20, verse 31. All of this was written so that you might believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. All of it's an evangelism tool. He wants you to understand who Jesus is and then to believe in him with your heart and follow him with your life. And so all of this here in this beginning prologue of the gospel is leading to this, your response to this Son who came for us. He says this, here was the response when he came. God in heaven, the second person who created all things, came here, put on flesh, and what happened? The world and his own rejected him. The world and his own rejected him. But then John says, here's what I want you to do. But to those who received him, to receive him, that's Bible speak, for belief, who believed in him, received his teachings into their heart, into their life, and said, yes, I want that. I want him. I want to follow him with my life. Who receive him, what happens? They become children of God. You see, what John is unpacking here, he's like, not only is God a father who has an eternal son, but that eternal son came so that you would become God's child as well. That is what John is aiming at. He's like, all of this is about you and your heart and your eternity. He's like, I don't want you to just follow a divine policeman so he's not bad to you. He's like, I want you to understand that he's a loving father who loves you so deeply that he sent his son to come and put on flesh for you to lead you to believe in him so that way you could be reconciled back to the Father in heaven in a loving relationship as his child. See, for the Jew who knew the Old Testament, this idea was utterly crazy because no one was God's child except maybe the king. Maybe the king like King David. Someone of that stature could have a relationship with God like this to where he could be called their child or their son, right? Psalm chapter 2, what does it say? Kiss the son. Who's that about? The king. Like the king could have a relationship with God like that, but never a peasant like me. Never a teacher like me. Never a pastor like me. Never a seventh grader like me. But John is opening up, unveiling who God is. And he says, no, I want you to pay attention to this. It's not about the king. He's like, he is a father. And he is drawing you in through the work of his son who came for you. And if you trust in him, if you receive him, then you become his child. And here's how it works in your heart. It's not by any natural descent. It's not by divine right. If you ascend to the throne, then you become God's child. There's nothing that you can do to earn it. Look what it says. Not of natural descent or the will of your flesh or the will of man. If you become God's child, it's because God wanted you. He chose that. Look what it says. It's who were born not of natural descent, but of God. That is the truth that John wants you to understand as he opens up this gospel for us. That's what he wants you to get. So this semester, we're going to look at the work of the Word of God, who came to reveal God for us, leading us then to trust and believe in him, to reconciling us to the Father in heaven so that we could know him not as just subjects, but as a child who's dearly loved.